Book of Acts, chapter 21. We got all the way through verse 14 the last time we looked at the book of Acts. And remember, they tried to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Because what's going to happen there is not going to be a lot of fun. You're going to be arrested. They're going to put you in chains. And all kinds of troubles await you there. And Paul said, I'm going anyway. You know, I'm not only willing to suffer for the Lord, but I am willing to die if that's what the Lord says or chooses. So he says, that's what I've got to do. And so they quit trying to convince him. Verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. God's will be done. Now, Jesus said to you and to me, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, I think that if you've been a Christian for a little while and you've really wanted to walk with the Lord, I mean, you've really wanted to serve him and walk with him. Those of you that have that heart and you really want to, have you had any persecution? Let's see. A little bit maybe in this world. Have you noticed it? And aren't you always surprised where it comes from? It never seems to come from really far away. Some real uncircumcised Philistine just crosses the country just to yell at you. Where does it come from? Seems to come from other Christians more than not. True? Come on, admit it. Nobody's looking, doesn't it? Maybe, just maybe. That's why he tells us, especially, make sure you love other Christians. It's a lot easier to love those non-Christians because when they spit in your face, you think, yeah, I figured he would. But God says, no, especially do good and love those of the household of faith. And aren't those the ones that sort of really spit in your face? And of course, when Christians, you've heard this is true. When Christians do a firing squad, they stand in a circle. So you know it's going to get ugly from there. So Paul says, hey, that's just the way it's going to be. Hey, that's the way it's going to be for you too. Maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't specifically said you're going to go to Idaho and they're going to beat you to a pulp. Maybe he didn't say that exactly, but he sort of did when he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul says, I'm going. So look at verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should stay or should lodge. He says, since Paul says he's going, we stopped trying to stop him. And we thought, Lord's will be done. So after those days, we took up our carriages. Now, the picture you get is like a little Cinderella kind of thing. You know, they get into this beautiful little carriage made out of a pumpkin and the horses are drawn and they have little feathers on it. No. Carriages aren't something that you ride in. Carriages in those days are what you and I would call handbags today. We took our carriages, we picked up our bags, our carry-ons, and we walked. And it's about a 65-mile trip from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So they're headed down south now, knowing that trouble is coming. Everywhere you go, Christian, everywhere I go, everywhere we go, you might as well know if you really want to serve the Lord, trouble is coming. I have found that to be so true, but especially in Idaho. Why? I don't know. I mean, it's true everywhere we go, but especially it's been super true here. 65 miles from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and there they go, knowing the trouble's coming. And notice, just as a side note, Manassen was from Cyprus. Do you remember who else comes from Cyprus? You do, don't you? Right, Barnabas. Remember, that's his home. That's where he took John Mark when he and Paul kind of broke up. And Paul and Silas went one way and Barnabas took John Mark and they went back to home, Cyprus, and did some witnessing. Well, here's an old Christian named Nason, and he must have had something going for him. Looks like he had a place in Jerusalem, because what we read here is that's who we were going to lodge with. That's where the team was going to stay when they got to Jerusalem. Excuse me. Fine, thanks. There. Now, when we were, verse 17, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had worked or wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He says, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. That means the Christians were glad to see us. I don't doubt that. I don't mean to be facetious, but remember, Paul and his team are carrying large amounts of money. Remember, the Gentile churches took up a big collection offering to take down to the suffering church down in Jerusalem. And so when we got there, the brethren were really glad to see us. I don't doubt it. Hey, Paul, it's good to see you. You guys bring any money? I mean, it's not that we don't love you. I mean, God bless you. What's in your wallet? Yeah, the brethren were really glad to see them. And he says right away, the next day following, Paul and the gang, his team, went into James. Why James? Well, if you haven't forgotten, you know why. James is the head overseer of the church at Jerusalem. Not Peter, not John, not Andrew, not Thomas, not any of the 12 that you would expect. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the leader of the church. He's the senior pastor, as you saw him earlier in the book of Acts. So you see, we went in with us, Paul went in, and all of us went in, to James and all the leaders that were present, the elders that were present. So James is still the overseer. And it is true, a lot of people will argue about church government. Should it be a plurality of elders? Should it be a Moses-style government where there's Moses and then there's the people? And a lot of people will argue over different styles of government. And there are a few styles that you will see clearly taught in the Bible. But no matter what style you see clearly taught, let me tell you the truth. And this is how God does it. You could call yourself a plurality of elders. You can call yourself the Moses style. You can call yourself Presbytery, where you have some bishops. There are a lot of different ways to do this. But what happens is one of the guys, usually somehow, without even trying, floats to the top. And that one seems to carry the authority. No matter whether you voted for him, no matter how you got him, that's how God simply does it. So you can argue your church governments all you like. But you're going to find that what happened, even though the elders are there, James seems to have floated to the top. That's the one that God put the calling on to oversee. In other words, James had the final authority a few chapters back, and here he still carries the final authority. Not a problem at all, because James will answer for all this when he stands before the Lord. And when we saluted them, verse 19, or when he saluted them, Paul declared particularly what things God had worked among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now remember, they were delivering a large amount of money. It was the offering that was taken. And Paul tells to James and the church leadership and all the people that were present, he tells them all the things that God had done among the Gentiles. Of course, you've read some of them, and so it's pretty exciting. Would have been a pretty exciting time to listen to Paul talk about the things that he saw in Philippi, the things that he saw over in the area of Galatia, with the Ephesians and the years that he spent there, over in Corinth, and the amazing things that he saw there. Paul would have talked about all those things again. And verse 20 says, when they heard it, they would be James and the elders and the people of the church. They heard it. They glorified God. In other words, praise God. Listen to what God is doing over there in Europe. Listen to what God is doing up there in Western Asia. Praise God for the works that he's doing all around the world. They glorified the Lord and said to him, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they've been informed of you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. When they heard all that God had done, they thought, praise God. God is good. That didn't last very long, though, because right away they stopped and they said, oh, and you know, Paul, hey, thanks for the money. No, really, thanks. And that's just great what God is doing. But you know, we've got a problem. And Paul says, really, what's our problem? Well, there's rumor going around. See, you need to look around. The church has really grown here in Jerusalem. A lot of Jews now are saved. Although they're saved, though, they haven't come out from under the law. They are zealous for the law. They'll die. They're going to fight for the law. And I mean, whatever the law says, they do it. Jesus is their Lord. Yeah, but they're still Jewish to the max, is what he's saying. And Paul's reputation among the Jews was really low. Yeah, the Jews were Christians, but they still remained under the law. Now, you've heard some of Paul's teachings already about that here just in the book of Acts. They aren't just under the law. They are zealous for the law. In other words, that's it for them. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And they're zealous. They're on fire for the law instead of being on fire for the Lord. Paul. It's great to see you. God bless you, man. It's neat what God's doing. And thanks a lot. We really needed this money. But you know, we have a problem. Your reputation is pretty lousy around town here. I mean, there are thousands here that belong to the Lord, and they are on fire for the law. Man, whenever you find someone on fire for the law, you know you're going to have a problem on your hands. You just know it. You know you're going to have an argument. You know you're going to have a debate. You know you're not going to have a smooth time. So, Paul, this is what's been rumored, that you're teaching that the Jews don't have to circumcise their kids or do anything that Moses says. Hey, did Paul ever teach that? Never. This is not true. This rumor is a rumor. Paul never taught it. It's a false report, and it had come back to them that Paul was teaching the Jews not to circumcise their children and to disregard the law completely. Paul never taught that, not ever. Paul taught this. His message to the non-Jews, as well as to the Jews, was come to Jesus Christ and be set free. And then when the Gentiles would say, do we need to be circumcised? Paul would say, no. Do we need to keep the law? No, you're out from under the law. Never did he preach that to the Jews, ever. Excuse me. Although he had come out from the law himself and realized he was free. Sometimes people believe what they hear, don't they? Oh, sure they do. You guys do. Without even ever checking, without coming to Paul privately and say, man, Paul, you know, I'm glad that you're here and thank you for bringing this help. We desperately needed it. But you know, I got to be honest with you. This is what I've heard. Is it true that they come to Paul privately and say, just tell me, I want to know? No, they didn't do that at all. People aren't normally that wise. Although that's what the Bible says they should have done. The rumor is, this is what Paul's teaching. And so Paul, man, I mean, we're grateful for the blessing. We're glad for what God is doing, but we have a problem with you. Because this is what the rumor is. So, what is it therefore, verse 22? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you're come. Let's say that in American. Paul, you brought a lot of money. Your team is coming to town. I mean, we're not going to be able to keep this a secret, especially when we start handing out the money to those that are in need. Hey, where'd the money come from? Well, Paul and his team brought it. I mean, we're not going to be able to keep this a secret. They must needs come. They're going to gather together, and word's going to get out. Probably it's already out. Paul's in town. You know that louse, that weasel that brought us such kindness? Paul, you know that guy? He brought all this because we were hurting. You know that guy? Let's get him. You get the point? The point is simply this. You may try to show love and to show kindness to people, but mark my words, they are still going to believe what they hear. Even if you brought them large amounts of money and saying, I know you're hurting here, they're going to say, thanks, but you know, we'd like to kill you because this is what we've heard. You think they would have learned their lesson years ago when Jesus was there and innocent, and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. Remember that? You think they would have learned. Pilate said, he's done nothing wrong. We don't care. And it was the chief priest that got the people to come in and give the false testimony. It was all a lie. Some people believed it. Some people didn't know what to think, so they just joined in with the crowd. So Paul's in trouble. But didn't the Holy Spirit say that? Holy Spirit said, this is what awaits you. Paul says, that's whatever. I really believe I need to go. So I'm going, well, here he is. But they come up with a plan. What is it there for? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you're come. So here's what you need to do, Paul. Do therefore this. Verse 23 says, do what we tell you to do. Here, we have four men who have a vow on them. Take them, purify yourself with them, be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, well, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. So, save only that they keep themselves from offered to idols, or from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. You know, the Christians are bound to find out you're in town. You brought such a large gift to help out and such amazing stories of what God has done. It's going to be around town by this afternoon. Word's going to spread. So we suggest, here's the deal, Paul. We got four guys. It looks like that from the language here, they were probably under the vow of a Nazarite. They would have not cut their hair. They would have stayed away from the fruit of the vine, from grapes or from wine, all those things. Stay away from dead bodies. Just giving themselves wholly, completely to the Lord for a certain amount of time, for whatever time they chose. Well, we suggest you join with these four men who've taken a special vow. And that you, Paul, you pay their expenses. See, at the end of their vow, it's probably the Nazarite vow, they would have had expensive sacrifices that they would have to offer. You know, bullocks and et cetera. You get some big offerings or sacrifices that need to take place. And where are you going to get these animals? You're going to have to purchase them. These guys probably don't have any money. So normally, they would ask a well-to-do individual to help them out. So it's common that that person was well-to-do, would pay the expenses of those that were under the vow. So what they're suggesting is, Paul, here's a chance. Go in with them, do the cleansing ceremonial, pay for the sacrifices for yourself and all four of them. That'll show everybody, Paul keeps the law, man. Paul's a man who really obeys the law, and that'll show them. And they'll realize that what they heard about you wasn't true. But as far as the Gentiles are concerned, well, we haven't changed our stance at all. They're free from the law. We're not changing that. But for you, Paul, I mean, your reputation's in the trash. And here's the way it'll help. So they want Paul to pay. Now, Paul is not a man well-to-do. You know that? So where's the money going to come from? Obviously, from the money that he brought, what they're saying is you just take some of this and use it to pay for these sacrifices. And that'll show everybody what a good Jew you are. Paul, later on, will write a letter, or has written a letter, to the Corinthian church. And in it, he makes a statement that shows you, I think, what's actually going on here. He makes a statement that really explains to us what his thinking is right here in Acts chapter 21. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know you're familiar with the passage. Starting in verse 19, I'll read 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law," he says, "I became as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law," or outside the law, "as outside the law myself, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without," or don't have, "the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Why was Paul willing to even take these steps, which people argue that he should have never done? Why was he willing to do it? Well, the stories about him weren't true. He knows that, and he's going to try to take a chance in a few minutes to explain that. Why is he willing then to go under these vows and to go and pay for these sacrifices and to show people that he's not against the law? Why? Because to the Jews, he said, I became as a Jew. To those that are under the law, as under the law myself. To the weak, I become weak. You notice what he's doing? Whatever I need to do, as long as it's not a sin, is what he's saying, that others can know Jesus, I'm willing to do it. I'll humble myself and do that. You notice Timothy was willing to be circumcised way back when he began under the ministry of Paul, for the reason that it would help the Jews. A little easier for the Jews to understand. Timothy was willing to do it. That's been Paul's heart in ministry the whole time, hasn't it? But of course, those who are free from the law get themselves into a legalistic situation when they start to say things like, I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, you become spiritually handicapped. It's a trick. It's a trap that we fall into. There's a big debate going on among Christians right now, because there are some Christians who have vowed before the Lord that they will not watch any R-rated movies. Great vow, wouldn't you think? Now, God says it is better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. And of course, Jesus said, don't make a vow. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't do that. And so now the questions are starting to pour in on the emails from across the country. I have vowed not to watch R-rated movies, but I've been told The Passion is excellent and it's rated R. What do I do? You just put yourself under a law, dopey. I'll tell you what you got to do. If you made a vow, you got to keep your vow. Neener, neener, you can't watch it. What are you doing making that kind of vow? Jesus said, don't do that in the first place. Well, I did. Well, then keep your vow. Just read the reviews. Watch little clips. Trailers. People, aren't we funny? I mean funny, not funny, ha-ha. Aren't we funny? We're not under the law. We're free. I can't go watch that movie, though. It's supposed to be good, except I... And I think, oh my goodness, how do you get into these things? Paul says, you know, I become all things to all men. I'm free. But if I have to place myself under the authority of others for reasons and for a cause, for the furtherance of the gospel, he says, I'll do that. That's fine. I become as a Jew. I become under the law if I need to do that for a time. He's not saying that the sacrifices we're going to be doing take the place of Jesus. Those weren't those kind of sacrifices anyway. He knows that the ultimate sacrifice for our sin is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and dying on the cross, being buried and rising again. He knows that. And that's not what's going on here. He's looking for opportunities that he can witness or share with these people. Isn't that something? I thought, man, there's a lot of people And I mean, this is not just one email. This debate is raging on the internet for this whole Passion movie. And I thought, now how did they get themselves into these kind of spots? Because they've set themselves up as being free, yet they've started to create their own laws in their freedom that have now chained them back up. And they're going, whoops, I've just painted myself into a corner. I don't know how to get out. And of course, we lovingly say, well, you can't get out. You painted it. Just wait for it to dry. Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, now these are not Christians, these are the Jews who have come down from Asia. When they saw Paul in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. That doesn't mean they're praying for him, you guys. That means they grabbed him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. He even speaks against this place. And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they have seen before, with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. You see, they assumed, wait a minute, we saw him the other day, and he was with that Gentile from Ephesus. So he brought Greeks into the temple, did he? No, they just saw him the other day with him, and they assumed he's got to be with him now somewhere. Oh, bad. A riot broke out. Well, that's all right. You're used to that. Paul, riot. Riot, Paul. They go together. Because non-believing Jews say they recognized Paul in the temple. They accused him of bringing an Ephesian, a Gentile, into the temple. That was against the Jewish law. The law stated that if a Gentile entered into the main temple, there was a court of the Gentiles they could enter into. But if they entered into the main temple area, they would be put to death immediately. The Romans knew that this was so deep in their hearts that the Romans allowed it to happen. In other words, even if it were a Roman citizen that accidentally entered into the main temple area, the Romans allowed the Jewish people to stone those people to death. They gave them permission because it was so deep in their hearts and so important to them that Rome allowed it to be. So, needless to say, Gentiles didn't wander on into the temple. There was a sign on the temple that basically, I'll paraphrase it, it basically said, Gentiles, if you pass this point, your death is your, you are the cause of your own death, basically is what they're saying. You will die. You enter in here, it defiles the temple, you will be put to death. So they cry out, hey, look, it's Paul. He's that guy that preaches against the law. He preaches against Moses. He preaches against this place. And he brought a Gentile in here. We got to kill him. And so they grab him. They're going to kill him. Verse 30 says, and all the people was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple immediately, forthwith, and they shut the doors. The whole city was moved. If you've been to Jerusalem, the old city, it's a walled city, the temple there in the east. If you've been there, you'll see that if there is a commotion on the Temple Mount, that city is small, and it's going to be heard all throughout the city. So everybody comes out of their shops, everybody comes out of their homes, they come running to the temple area, which is not far away. You've got not far to go. So you got the entire city, a riot going on. The uproar in the entire city. They grabbed Paul, dragged him out of the main temple area, shut the door, slammed the doors, and now they're going to put him to death. And I ask you something. Where are the Christians? You got all these non-believers who grabbed him. They took him outside. They're going to beat him now to death or stone him to death, whatever they get a chance to do. It looks like they're beating him pretty good. And I'd like to ask you this simple question. Since we're Christians, where's the church? Paul was there in obedience to the church leadership saying, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I'll go. Why wasn't James there with them? Why wasn't the church there? I mean, where is the church? Why isn't the church defending Paul? Or at least stepping in and saying, hold it, hold it, hold it. You got it all wrong. Let us explain it. Where are they? I'll tell you where they are. They don't like Paul. Remember? The rumor is Paul's a jerk. He's a louse and a weasel. That's why the church isn't there. The church believes it too. I'm afraid if church people might have been there, they would have joined in on the beating. What do you think? I mean, they are obviously not there. Paul's all alone, except for a few of the guys that are with him. You're going to find that's going to happen to you as well. It happens to those who truly want to serve. It just happens. It shouldn't, but it seems to be built into our, listen to this, what I say, old nature. We don't want to, we don't want to get caught up in it. We don't know, I don't know if that's our business or we don't want to. And so the church gossiped and rumored. And remember, they are so on fire for the law. They are not on fire for the Lord, not really. They've got their major problems. And so anything that comes down, they believe it. You know, Paul's this. He is. Man, I always thought so. He's ugly. People believe it. There was a young man who used to come to church here. He went on the mission field. We prayed about it and thought, how can we support him? What can we do? We didn't send him, but we wanted to help somehow because we thought that would be the kind thing to do. So we paid for all his flights back and forth each time he wanted to go. And while he was there, we paid for health insurance, which is pretty expensive, so that he would have it the whole time he was there. And he would email back to you guys how he wasn't being supported, nobody loved him. When he came back, he wrote a book. I haven't seen the book. I've heard things from it. And people left this church because of what he said in the book, of how bad we were. But not one of them, not one, came to me and said, here's what this says. Is this the truth or not? At least, even if it was the truth, because I haven't read the book, even if it was the truth, I could have given my side of it, and then they could have prayed about it and decided. But they didn't do that. Why? Because that's people. You see, flounders, they take sides. Is there anything good in the book? I don't know. I haven't read it. I probably won't. Some of you have read it. And I think, you know, Lord, there's no way to stop that kind of thing. People are just going to believe. That's what they're going to. They're going to choose to believe whatever they believe, and that's the way it's going to be. What can you do about it? And Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can't. So there was a time when I actually thought, okay, you know, I could better serve in a place where people really want to hear. You know, that's basically initial reaction from usually a pastor who really thinks, I'm called to teach. You talk to many of them, they say, with the fight that I'm getting, with the things that are coming at me, I really have considered, pastors will say this, going to a place where people are really interested in listening. But, you know, although that crosses my mind, by the way, it hadn't crossed my mind in a long time. But I remember it crossing my mind, and then I remember thinking, no, because you see, that's a coward's way out, I think. That's the wrong way to handle it. If God told you to go away, you would go away. But until God says stay, you stay no matter what the people believe, no matter what they think. See, Paul believes here that God has called him here. So now here he is, and the church isn't backing him up. He's got nobody. I mean, there he is. And I stop and I say, where's the church? They ought to be there. James, it was your big idea. You and the leaders, you guys should have at least come along and been with him and saying, yeah, I'm a witness. I saw Paul do it. If anybody says, Paul didn't really do that, James could go, yeah, we were there. He did. Yeah, see, he cares. But instead, they weren't there. And so Paul is basically alone. Jesus was the same idea. Everybody took off, and Jesus was alone. And the whole city, they grabbed him now. They dragged him out. And look at verse 31. As they went about to kill him. Listen, they're serious about this. Nobody's checked to see if there was really a Gentile in the group. Nobody's checked to see, is that what he's been teaching? They all are just going to put him to death. That's what they want to do. And as they were killing him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. I guess so. And we immediately took soldiers, centurions. Centurions are leaders over 100 troops. So you've got at least 200 troops or probably more coming down. They ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Good. At the northwest corner, as you look, at the Temple Mount, at the northwest corner, almost near the highest part, is called the Fortress Antonia, or the Antonia Fortress. That is where the chief captain would reside. That's where the Roman soldiers would stay. And because it was up a little higher than the Temple Mount area, they'd have posted guards, and they could watch over a lot of the city, but over the Temple Mount area, and they could see what's going on. And as you see, hear the noise, and you see all kinds of commotion going on and a group forming, right away they tell the commander, "Sir, we got a problem. I'm not sure what's up. We better check it out." He brings a bunch of soldiers down immediately, stops the riot. That stops them from beating Paul. So listen, everyone, Paul got a beating. How severe was it? Well, come on, if somebody hits you once and you weren't expecting it, has that ever happened to you? That's a severe beating, right? I remember running into a gang fight in Las Vegas, Nevada. It was just two of us, and I think there were about 16 gang members, but we couldn't wait for the cavalry. You know, we couldn't wait for our guys to back us up. So my partner had been on the force 17 years, and he was training me anyway, so he says, "I think we can take them." Okay, just tell me what to do. Do I get the gun? He goes, no, just pull your baton out. We'll do that. So I get this baton. I'm thinking, what do I do with this? You know, you got all kinds of people, and they got chains and sticks and, you know. And I didn't see it coming, so one of the kids hit me with a 2x4 across the face. And I thought, man, that makes me mad. And although we were able to disperse the fight, and of course the canines came and the dogs took everybody home. But still, that's a severe beating. You're thinking, man, my jaw hurts. Ow! Got mad at that kid who did that. Wanted to hit him back, but it was against the law. Paul took a beating, guys. For what? For nothing. Nobody stopped to ask him, "Is this true? Is this right? Paul, give us your side before we beat you to death. At least talk to us." Nobody did that. They just listened, and then they went. We can't do that. We can't be that way. But that's what they're doing. And the church is nowhere to be found. So here Paul is all alone. He's taking a beating. Man. The church had no problem accepting all that money Paul brought for them. They had no problem listening to the things that God had done. How great. And they praised God because of the great things God had done. But still, they didn't care about Paul. His reputation was too low. So he's in trouble. Then the chief captain, verse 33, came near, took him, Paul, commanded him to be chained with two chains, bound with two chains, demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, verse 34. Of course, you got a gang, a mob going. Some cried out, "Hey, he did this." Others said, no, he did that among the multitude. When he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried to the castle. He couldn't quite figure out why this guy was getting a beating. Some said, "I think he brought Gentiles in." Some said, "I think he's speaking against the law. That is what I do. I think he's ugly." And you got this group going. So the commander says, "I don't know what's up here. We need to get this guy out and go question him. We need to at least do something about this. Stop the riot." And when he came upon the stairs, verse 35, it was that he was carried by the soldiers for the violence of the people. Notice the people wouldn't quit trying to grab him and hurt him. So the soldiers had to literally pick Paul up over their heads and carry him through the crowd away from the people, or the people would have still tried to kill him. What were they killing him for? Notice the Bible just told us nobody really quite knows. Somebody heard this, somebody heard that, and so here it goes. So poor Paul. God said it was going to be this way. Look at the rest. For the multitude of the people followed after crying, "Away with him." That means kill him, put him to death. Why? What has he done? "Well, we're not sure, but he's Paul." Didn't they say the same thing about Jesus? Remember, go back and read through the Gospels. "Away with him." Pilate said, what do you mean away with him? He hasn't done anything. They said, no, crucify him, away with him, kill this man, we don't want him. He goes, you want me to kill your king? They said, we have no king. Notice how quickly they changed. We have no king but Caesar. We serve Caesar. Well, that was a lie. Neither, no, they don't. But anyway, the multitude are crying, following after, saying, kill him, away with this man, away with him. And as Paul was led to the castle, he said to the chief captain, I love this guy. Excuse me, sir. Could I say something? And the captain said, whoa, you speak our language? You speak Greek? I thought you were that. Verse 38. Aren't you that Egyptian guy which before these days made an uproar, led into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Aren't you that guy that we've been looking at? I figured for sure you must be that Egyptian dude, because this Egyptian came along just a couple of years back and was telling everybody he was a prophet of the Lord, and he showed up on the mountains on the Mount of Olive across, and he said when he speaks, the walls are going to fall down and his thousands were going to attack the city and take it back and destroy Rome. And what happens? The Roman army came out and defeated his army, and he and a few guys got away back down into the wilderness. He thought, I thought for sure you were that Egyptian guy we were after. Now, why would the captain think that? Easy. Come on. Use your head. That's easy. The people are beating on him. He must be bad. You've got to be that guy we're looking for. Hey, I'm going to get an award. I caught that Egyptian dude. And Paul said, excuse me, can I speak to you? He goes, whoa. Wait a minute, that Egyptian guy doesn't speak our language. Wait a minute, you speak our language? Hey, I thought you were that Egyptian dude. I'm paraphrasing. And Paul said, oh, no, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus. Oh, I'm a Jew, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beg you, let me speak to the people. I know what I would have said to the people. But Paul's not going to say that. So I've got a long way to grow. When he had given him license or permission, verse 40, Paul stood on the stairs. He beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue. And we have to stop there. He asked for permission to speak to the crowd. That's amazing to me. These are the people that want him dead. He was willing, as he said in 1 Corinthians 9, to the weak, I'll become weak. To the Jew, I'll become Jew. To those that are under law, I'll become as under the law. By any means that I might save some of them. You know what he wants to tell them? He wants to tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them and that they could have eternal life now. They wanted him dead and he wanted them to have life. Aren't you impressed with that kind of heart? They wanted him dead. They didn't care. They're not about to ask what he's really all about. What did you really say? What did you really? They don't care. They just want him dead. And in his heart, he wants to tell them God's word. He just wants to speak the word of God. May I have permission to speak? And the captain goes, oh, whoa, I thought you were someone else. Sure, go ahead. And he quiets the crowd down. They get silent. And now he's going to say something to them. But you know something? We have to stop here, but I'm going to warn you. He never gets a chance to tell them that they're wrong. He only gets so far, and then they won't hear it anymore, especially when he starts talking about Jesus. He's going to talk about how he himself persecuted Christians, like they are doing. He's going to talk about these things, but they're going to shut him down because he's going to mention Jesus Christ. They just don't want to hear it. That's the way it's always going to go for me and for you. Paul's given a chance to speak. Every time you are given a chance to speak, tell people Jesus loves them. You just don't know if it's your last chance to tell them. Paul does not know where he's going from here. He does not know, I do, that he is now going to go to jail, and he will be in jail now over 2 years. With no charges against him. He'll be locked up for 2 years in prison. He doesn't know that today. He just knows that prison, troubles, trials await him. And there they are. I just know that troubles await all of us who really want to do it God's way. Pressures, accusations, attacks, beatings, those kinds of things come to those who truly want the world to know. And Paul, while they wanted him dead, wanted them alive. We need to pray to have that kind of heart ourselves. And only God can give us that kind of heart. That is a servant's heart. Let's bow our heads together.